This is the good news. Children, I am with you for only a short time longer. You are going to look high and low for me, but just as I told the Jews, I'm telling you, where I go, you are not able to come. Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. Let us pray. Dear God, many reasons have brought us here this evening. It's great to be in this special place and ask that you would visit with us so that each leave tonight with what we came seeking, and that we would know you are with us in that quest. In Jesus' name, amen. How many times do you forgive? Don't you hate that question? Because the person that usually asks it is implicitly asking, or at least suggesting, that they want forgiveness one more time. How many times did I ask my kids to clean their room? Oh my gosh. And as a dad, you know, I made so many mistakes as a dad. This is what I think is the painful part of parenthood. You learn all these things like 20 years later and wish you could jump back and kind of fix some things. And I wonder, though, if the kids feel like they can go back and fix some things. I'm not sure about that. But I do know that once you have kids, or take care of other people's kids or grandkids, that looking back a week later, a month later, 5, 6, 7, 20 years later, it's like, oh man, I just wish I could go back and do that one again. So forgiveness is what God has offered us. And forgiveness, you know, is one of those funny English words. It's a compound word. You can figure it out, right? For give. Forgiveness isn't some fancy act or a behavior that's only reserved when you're really feeling like you're in a good mood, you might forgive somebody. But actually, forgiveness is giving back to the person a place to have a relationship with. It's actually going back in time to give back the offense, something that offended you. You're giving it back to them. It's forgiveness. So that you're acting as if that person was able to retract what they did. Now, there's always consequences to all of our behaviors. That's another thing I hate about parenthood. It's also a very difficult thing about life. But that's just how God made things. God spoke, and the world came into being. There's a consequence to our actions. And so in our own life, as we just struggle, as we succeed, as we fail, as we grow and we learn, there's always something that kind of tugs at us. I just wish we could go back. Jesus' story with the disciples was one that wasn't just snapshots of a life. It was a continuum. It was a spectrum of encounters. I'll name just three this evening: Nicodemus and Peter and Judas. You know, Nicodemus was the one who came to Jesus at night, not long before the events that we are recalling here this evening. Nicodemus came to Jesus. He came at night because he was fearful that someone would see him during the day. And so Jesus had that conversation with him and met Nicodemus in his own terms and reminded Nicodemus, you know, what we're talking about here is the work of the Spirit. And it's something that's done on the inside. It's not just externally looking the part, it's internally looking the part. And Nicodemus, we don't know how that went that evening. We don't have a commentary saying, so Nicodemus went home and thought for several days about what Jesus said. And then Nicodemus turned his life around. No, we don't have any of that. But zip ahead a few months, And we have Nicodemus returning. And as we read in the scriptures, Nicodemus is the one who helped Jesus down from the cross and prepared him for burial. It's an experience that was once had, and then zooming ahead, he has another encounter. So we don't exactly know the details of the verse, but by the behaviors of that, by the love that Nicodemus had for Jesus, we know that he must have been listening. Think about Peter. Peter's the one that I think we all most resonate with. And Peter is the one that when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to that mount, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. They didn't call it that. We call it that. It was one of those things. Hey, let's go up to the mountain. Okay. So they go up to the mountain with Jesus, and that's where he's transfigured in front of them. This whole inside begins to show on the outside. That blinding light of his glory that his human body seemed to keep contained, somehow that was released in those moments up on that mountain so that Peter, James, and John could experience Jesus for who he was. It's sort of like, no, I'm sure the house is clean. And then you put your glasses on. Oh, I thought the house was clean. It's one of the things where, yeah, I heard you, I know what you're doing. And then days later, you miss something and say, well, I told you what we were doing. You did? Is that what you were saying? I had no idea that that's what you were saying. And that's why feedback is so important and why active listening is important. That's why when we talk to people, we can't do this all the time. It would be exhausting. But it's a great reminder that if we love somebody, we'll try to listen just a little bit better. In fact, sometimes the people we don't seem to love as much or we aren't as invested in, those are the things that we listen to the most. We call those distractions. But sometimes distractions are more appealing than the real conversation or a conversation of love, conversation with a loved one, a conversation of trust. We prefer the distraction because as much as we pay attention to the distractions make no demands on us. We give it all the power, but we get nothing in return. So Peter, up on that mountain, had a special time alone. You know, you hear about executives going away maybe for a camping experience, you know, just to get to know each other and build the team. Boy Scouts do this as a matter of course. Girl Scouts, different kinds of groups. Hey, let's get together. We're going to spend a weekend together. We're going to go out and just sort of learn to trust each other and experience some stressful moments so we can see how it is we trust each other. Well, Jesus invited Peter, James, and John to that mountain for that purpose. He wasn't up there to show off. He was up there to have a special experience. And we know it was special because on the way down from the mountain, Jesus said, don't tell anyone about this. It was a special thing for Peter, James, and John that was supposed to build trust. And so why with Peter, we have just shortly after the what we call the Last Supper, Jesus later arrested in the garden, gone through this sort of a monkey trial being held up before the authorities on false claims, that Peter, there in the light of a campfire, do you know Jesus? No, I don't know who you're talking about. Oh, no, let me see, the light's a little bad right now. Let me pull out my iPhone, see if I can shine a little light on that. Oh, no, you're the one. You're Peter, we saw you with Jesus. Oh, no, it looks a lot like me. Everybody says that. And for a third time, hey, Peter? You're Peter? Yeah, you're Peter. You're the one with Jesus. I'm sorry, Brad, I have no idea whom you're speaking of. And off he goes into the night. Peter had that moment of trust with Jesus on the mountain. Jesus revealed his glory to him. They went for that overnight executive retreat and trust building. And short while later, Peter denies Jesus three times. But we know the end of that story didn't end there. Because after the resurrection, Jesus has a conversation with Peter. and that relationship is restored once again. That's what forgiveness is. It takes listening, and it takes work. In this case, I would probably say, Peter didn't do so much work in the relationship, but Jesus did. And that's what we do when we want to build relationships and trust and confidence. We love, we may get disappointed, we may need to forgive, and oops, forgive again. We're constantly giving back the offenses, some so-called, some real and true. We give these back so that the person can be restored, so the relationship of trust can keep building. Nicodemus learned it. Peter learned it. How about Judas? Anybody name any kids Judas? You have like an Uncle Judas in the band? No. You know any towns like Judasville? The state of Judas? Long live Judas! I don't think you hear it. Think with me a little bit about Judas. Judas was the treasurer of the tribe. He was trusted. He was sort of like the TD Bank drive-thru window for the disciples. Judas, when Jesus needed resources, Judas had the resources. When they needed things to be done, Judas had it right there. I think he was sort of the logistics guy. He was the funding stream. And he was, like all the disciples, imperfect, had his up days and his down days. Judas was someone, just like you and me, who has moments of despair, moments where, oh man, just can't do anything. Other times when they feel like they're the victim to everybody else's control. They make themselves a victim when they're not. They like to cast blame on other people and not take responsibility for themselves. We all go through these kinds of behaviors from time to time. But Judas seems to have had a reputation in the group we call the disciples for being a person of responsibility. It's the person that your mom might have said to the to someone, saying, that would make a fine husband to a nice young woman someday. That Judas is a fine young man. He just doesn't do anything wrong. That Judas, wow, Judas. Well, Judas is at the Last Supper. Now, if you can imagine that table spread, about the best we have is Da Vinci's painting. But you can imagine the 12 seated there, whether they're all in one long line like a wedding banquet, or whether it was sort of a larger table. Frequently back in Jesus' day, when people ate dinner, they didn't eat at the table, they lounged on cushions and sort of half chairs. But whatever the scene, all 12 of the disciples are there. But yes, Judas was there. And Jesus, as he's preparing the meal and passes the bread and the cup, but remember, in that meal, the bread was just part of the opening of the meal, and the cup was at the end of the meal. We kind of forget the middle part, which is when we get to eat. But actually, in the Last Supper, or any Seder meal that our Jewish friends would be celebrating about this time of year, the bread opens the meal, and the wine concludes it. So when Jesus has the bread, he even says, the scripture indicates, that the person with whom I dip this bread will betray me. Must have been noisy. Maybe somebody with a loud voice was talking over the din in the room. But Judas was given the bread. And then, moments later, Judas gets up and leaves the room. And the disciples say, hey, where Judas went? Oh, he's probably taking care of the finances. Oh, he probably had an errand to do. Maybe he wanted to write down all the numbers from today's events. They didn't even get clued in, even though Jesus indicated the person with whom I dip this bread will betray me. That's about how I listen sometimes. It's right in front of you. And Judas receives the bread, and I'm not sure what Judas was thinking, but he left the room. Maybe he was embarrassed for being found out. Maybe he hadn't been identified. Maybe he felt relieved. Well, at least Jesus knows that I know. We don't know, but Judas left. Now, we know that when Judas left the meal, he went about trying to earn the money that he wanted from the religious leaders in Jesus' day. Now, just so you know, religious leaders in Jesus' time were not like our religious leaders. It's not like our session. It's not like our care team with the deacons. When we refer to the religious leaders, these are people who are in office, but they don't necessarily do the right things. And I'm not going to mention politicians at all. I'm not going to mention maybe someone you know in your family who is all talk and does very little actual work. I'm not going to mention employees that maybe used to work for you, and they just never did anything. It's the biggest frustration in your entire career, just putting up with people who never really carried their weight. Well, I don't know about any of that, but Judas was someone who had a mission, and he wanted to provoke Jesus to bring in the kingdom. Judas wasn't trying to betray Jesus so he could get a new car. Judas wasn't trying to betray Jesus because Jesus offended him one day and he refused to forgive Jesus and he had this grudge. You know anybody that like has what they say, a chip on their shoulder? Well, Judas, we don't have any indication that he was that kind of person. He was just a business person who was getting his job done, and as far as the politics of the day, he was one of these people who actually wanted to go with you into the voting booth and pull the buttons for you, pull the lever done, and push you along and walk with somebody else in and push all of their buttons and close the lever and send them on their way. Judas was someone who wanted the nation of Israel to be up out from under that totalitarian regime we call the Romans. Now, were all the Romans bad? Well, no. But the ones that were in charge, a long way from Rome, right? In Israel, they took advantage of the situation. They treated the Jews miserably. They exercised all sorts of unjust taxes. They mistreated people. They used all the money to build fancy monuments. This is repeated in history many times. All Judas was trying to do was to get Jesus in front of the authorities so Jesus, under pressure, would finally call down those angels from heaven and set everything right. Jesus even remarked at this when he was before Pilate. Oh, that I could call down all of God's angels. Spare me this moment. It's not my job right now. No one seemed to understand that in order to become the king of the hill, you have to be the servant of all. No one quite understood that Jesus, as the Savior of the universe, had to be the servant of all. Who would accept that? No one seemed to understand it. We may understand it, but look, we're all these centuries later. It's like looking back on my kids saying, I wish I could redo something. And so Judas was simply trying to provoke Jesus to take charge. Not justifying his actions. Absolutely horrific what ended up happening. But in Judas's mind, best we can tell, he was simply trying to get the job done, as all the disciples knew that he could. So he goes out, promises to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and goes out kind of lingering behind the crew after Jesus leads this Last Supper and goes off into Gethsemane for prayer. And Judas kind of hangs back. And when the opportune moment comes, he says, yes, that's the man. It's something that Peter, his closest friend, couldn't do at the campfire. Oh, you're with Jesus? No, I know that guy. Judas? Oh, I know that guy. Yeah, he's right there. He's the one praying over there. But what happened next? When Peter, after betraying Jesus, he kind of disappears from the scene. He's no longer in the record. We don't hear a lot from Peter after that night. The Judas. Imagine how Judas must have felt when he finally realized that he betrayed Jesus and that what he intended to do was not going, whatever he intended to do was not working. And instead, he was causing a huge problem. Judas, went up on a hill and had a moment's decision. I have failed in my mission. I have failed Jesus. I have failed my friends, the disciples. All I have is this little bag of money that I don't even want anymore. And so he took his own life. Judas took his own life when, maybe on a few hills over, just outside of town, on the place they call the place of the skull, Golgotha, the place of the skull. That's the trash pit of Jerusalem. It's where they did all of the executions. When Judas threw himself down his hill, falling to his death, Jesus was dying on a cross for his sins. When Jesus hung on the cross for the sins of all, that included Judas. When Jesus died on the cross, if only Judas might have heard perhaps the nailing of Jesus to the cross, maybe somehow he might have understood, oh yeah, Jesus said he was going to do this, but now I remember, shoot, how could I have gotten so wrong? Jesus forgave people all the time. I wonder if Jesus will forgive me. Well, whatever that inner struggle, however that conversation went inside Judas's heart and mind, death prevailed. But Jesus died on the cross for him too. So Peter had multiple encounters with Jesus. And in the end, gets restored. Nicodemus may have had even more encounters than we read about. And in the end, all of that was made right. Judas, unfortunately, he took his own end to the story. It's sad, isn't it, that kind of decision left him empty. But Jesus still is the one who forgives and loves and invites all of us to love as well. Curiously, what the text says this evening is, let me give you a new command. So that's kind of unusual, a new command. They're probably going to say it's the new covenant, it's the night of the new covenant, sealed in his blood. So the new command goes to the new covenant, new relationship. Love one another. And I curiously, Jesus says, this is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, that you all follow and use the same version of Scripture. This is how they'll know that you are my disciples, if you're all Baptists. This is how they'll know that you are my disciples. If you all believe a certain way, and all believe the same way, this is how you'll know. They'll know that you are my disciples if you go here or go there or follow this person or follow that person. No, Jesus sort of reduces all the complexity of faith and says, no, here's a better way. This is a new command. It's not the old one. It's not sort of, let's get some tarnish and clean up that old thing. No, this is a brand new thing. And the new thing is that actually people will know that you are my disciples, that God has sent you in my name when you show love for each other. It's not about how much food you serve. It's not about how many people you minister to. It's actually measured, most of all, from how much love people see. And on the one hand, that's really tough. But on the other, it's meant to give us a sense of relief. This table should give you a sense of relief. Because God has called all of us to love each other. It's not picking on Pastor Kevin saying, you got to love them all. And nobody else does. It's not on you to love everybody alone, like you're the only one that heard the command. No, the Church of Christ is given a command, for God so loved the world, Jesus is saying, well then you need to show love for each other, show respect for each other, honor each other, work together, collaborate and grow and learn. And then this is how people will know that you're my disciples. So this Last Supper was really the first supper of the new covenant. And that's what God invites us to this evening. Let us pray.
God, thank you that you have not left us alone. And whether there have been moments in our life when we've sort of been on that cliff, just feeling so bad about how things are or were, how things might have been or could have been, the choices that we have made, the consequences that we bear, the things that we cannot fix. And yet there you are, offering forgiveness, unearned, unmerited, gracious, abundant forgiveness. So Lord, whatever place we find ourselves in tonight, may we hear your voice. May we know that we are not alone, and that you asked Judas to share in that same meal that all the other disciples did, that Jesus loved everyone. So Lord, we thank you that we are in that number tonight, and that you have reminded all of us to work to love each other as together we serve the world in Jesus' name. Amen.